Thank you for coming out on a Monday night, and I'm excited as we get to explore and unpack Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to make your way to the second chapter of Philippians, and you have a study guide there that you'll be able to review when you go back home and get a little rest after the end of the week. But I'm so glad that my wife, Char, could be with me tonight. So, Char, if you would just stand for me. I know you love this part. And there we go. It's my wife, Char, of 45 years and sitting by some dear long-term friends for many years. And so glad she could be with us this evening. She has family coming in from California tomorrow night. So this will be her last evening to come. Now, we are kind of obviously moving quick through these chapters because we're trying to get through each verse each night. You know where we're heading. Lord willing, we gather together tomorrow night, Philippians 3, and then Wednesday we'll close with Philippians 4. Typically, we go a little slower than this at Grace. We just finished a series on Luke, 114 Sundays. And we raced right along. I was telling your pastor that one of the commentaries that I read, J.C. Ryle, and he talked about a Puritan, George Peters, in the 1600s did a series on the book of Mark. How many chapters is the book of Mark? Anybody know? 16. Okay. 23 years and 11 months. That was the Puritans. He wrote a commentary, 1,600 pages. That's 100 pages. So I told our congregation, we're going to take our time through Luke, but I assure you it won't be 23 years. All right, so we're going to race through Philippians chapter 2 tonight. But I want to publicly share what I've said to your pastor. I don't take it lightly that he has invited me to be in this pulpit. And I appreciate so much that invitation. And he's given me complete liberty when we talked numerous times, what direction you want me to go in. And he goes, you know what? You come, and whatever God lays on your heart, that's what we're going to do. So I'm trying this out on you guys. Guess what I'm preaching Sunday at Grace? Philippians chapter 1. And all right. So here we are. As we explore and unpack the chapter 2, let's review that Paul started the church at Philippi around 50 AD. It's about 10 years later when he wrote this God-inspired letter to the congregation. In chapter 1, we highlighted how vital it is to understand biblical love. Now, this is important. We're using the same word that culture uses, but we have different dictionaries. Or at least as believers, we should have a different dictionary. Okay? So we have to keep that in mind as we're engaging, and we are to engage with non-believers. We may be using same words, but we're working off of different dictionaries. And so the twofold major themes of Philippians is joy and unity. And Paul hits both joy and unity in the opening verses. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 5. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Another way to say unity, having the same love, being of one accord, another way to promote unity, of one mind, another way to hit unity. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This has been around quite a while. It's worth review. And it's certainly okay for many of you who've been in this church for years and have had good Bible teaching just to be reminded of things that you know. It's okay if we don't learn anything new sometimes. It's good just to be reminded of these truths. Peter did that in his letters. His two letters, if you'll read them, what will he say? I'm reminding you. I'm reminding you. So here's this 3 points that's very important to get a handle on. In essential things, unity. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Now, you may use the word essential. I may use the word essential. We want to make sure we're working off of the same what? Dictionary, okay? In doubtful things, liberty. Romans 14. In March of 2020, when I put a little video clip out for our congregation, having no idea COVID was going to go into where it went into in March of 2020 when it kind of hit USA. But I remember making the video and saying this, let this not be the disease that divides. And I didn't have a clue we were going to be going into months and years. And I told our congregation, study Romans 14. It's very important because in doubtful things, liberty. In everything, charity. We should listen to one another. We should listen to non-believers with charitable ears. With charitable ears. Not critical, but charitable ears. Well, let's clarify the if clauses in the opening verses. In the Greek, it speaks of certainties. It's not like how we use the word Greek. It would read like this. Since there's definitely encouragement in Christ, and there is. Since there's comfort in love, and there is. Since there's fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we don't use that word bowels, but the deep-seated affection and mercies. They use, that's an ancient word, talking about the innermost part of my being. He said, because these things are true, then help Paul's joy become fulfilled through unity and unselfishness. No strife at all or pride, but demonstrate humility by expressing concern for others. Now, does that sound easy? Why would we even make an effort? Why would we make an effort to set aside our desires for the sake of someone else? Why would we make an effort to say, hey, if it's just my opinion, it's all that is, and it wouldn't be any more important than yours? Well, because of Christ, the game changer. Now, Paul foresaw resistance among the congregation. So he's going to set before them the model. Verse 5, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. How about that for a standard? What's interesting is how that is a command. But it's passive. What does that mean? It means that God produces the results. As we invest knowing the mind of Christ, you know what you're doing tonight? You're coming out on a Monday evening, some of you sitting down for the first time. You're coming out on a Monday evening to get a more understanding of the mind of Christ. And as you do that, the passive means it's God that brings about the results. Cooperate with God by us investing and wanting to know Christ more. And then what happens is this, then the mind of Christ, as a result of what God does for us, gracing us, is a part of your life. You begin to think like him. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, there's a reason I have that word kano there. Because this is, in theological terms, known as the kenosis passage. Now, I'm not trying to press you. It's important to know that because it talks about him emptying himself. If you ever read in a commentary or hear this, the kenosis passage, it's Philippians 2. He's emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We were singing about that a few moments ago. Of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now this kenosis passage, Christ emptying himself and taking on humanity, he remained completely God. His deity did not and could not change. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. What did he empty himself of? What did he set aside? The visible display of his full glory? When those would just get a glimpse of it? I mean, isn't it interesting that Peter had been hanging around Jesus for a while that day, but that all of a sudden he just got a glimpse. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Just a glimpse. What did he empty himself of? The acceptance of limitations of a human body. He knew what it was to be tired, hungry. He felt physical pain. He was a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. So when we say we would like to be like Christ, that comes with the package. And then the voluntary surrender of his independent use of some of his attributes, but not his deity. All right. I think this is the best way to wrap up this kenosis passage. Some truths are meant to be adored more than understood. I mean, 100% man, 100% God. Some truths are meant to be adored more than comprehended, more than understood. Jesus emptied himself. God the Father exalted him. The greatest humiliation of the cross was followed by the greatest exaltation, that every tongue will confess and every knee bow to the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. They will confess that he's either Lord Savior, or they'll confess that he's Lord Judge. And what we're trying to do to the unsaved is to get them to confess that he's Lord Savior before that judgment day. Well, Paul rightfully used these passages for our motivation to pursue the commands of God through this letter. Verse 12, wherefore, because of what Christ has done, modeled this for us, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It's been 10 years. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a very important passage. It doesn't read, work for your salvation. But the Bible is very clear. It's a lot of work to be a Christ follower. And we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, who's doing it? God or us? Both. Salvation is 100% of God. Or sanctification is our cooperation with the Holy Spirit who indwells our life. The Holy Spirit is active in our sanctification. He uses prayer and Bible study as primary tools. And then you note has other tools outside of the divine tools? If you're married, here's a clue. If you're married, what is the primary tool God uses for your sanctification? Your spouse. But my spouse brings the worst out. Yeah, that's God's tool. And if you have kids, students, your parents are tools in God's hand for your sanctification, and you are tools in God's hands for their sanctification. Our children teach us more about ourselves than we want to know. This is one of those commands again in which you're not doing the active part. What you're doing, meaning you're cooperating with God, who's going to bring about the results. But you have to do the cooperation. So Bible language is fight, wrestle, warfare. What we follow after, what we fight against and fight for, what we flee from. We are commanded to guard our heart. For out of it are the issues of life. What rules your heart controls your life choices. Heart work is hard work. But it's rewarding work. And any work that we do, that's the message of Philippians 2. Any good works that we do, we're doing them because of the grace of God. Who does what? Who says there, Philippians, gives us the will. In other words, we wouldn't have the desire without God's grace in our life. He not only gives us the desire, he gives us the ability. Maybe tonight when you have trouble sleeping, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. and think about this. What if God withdrew his grace from my life for just a day? Just a day, he just pulled his grace. Oh, we would be so consumed with ourselves. We battle it now, we fight now, we resist now because we're working out our salvation. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons or the children of God. That's a generic term, the children of God, sons and daughters, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, I wish the apostle had wrote, do most things without murmuring. Is that what it reads in verse 14? Yes or no? And it is a command. It is a command. We are commanded to do all things without murmuring and disputings. Oh boy, guilty as charged. Could you just lower that a little bit and say most? Kind of give me a little breathing room. It doesn't work that way. A great tool for funerals, and it's something that just pastors get to do, and it's an opportunity to share the gospel among very difficult time for people. But this is a great witnessing tool at work in your neighborhood. And I tell the people at the funeral home, I'm going to ask you a question, but do not answer it because you're going to get it wrong. And falling short of God's standard, God's glory, which is what? 100% perfection. And they're in that funeral home going, well, what do you mean he expects us to be 100% perfect? I don't have a chance. Now Jesus Christ makes sense. Enter Jesus Christ, the perfect one, who on your behalf met a standard you could never meet. Now he makes sense. But the average person, like, oh no, God doesn't expect me to be perfect. God expects us to never murmur. Does that create a problem for anybody in this room? Sure it does. And that should create now, since we know we all wrestle with this in different degrees under various circumstances, that should create praise to God for his mercy. It should create what? Some patience for other believers and a little bit of humility in our lives. Now, add to this challenge that we're doing life in a fallen world where pagans create unlimited conflict. And Paul's mentioning that. This perverse nation, this crooked, we think like, oh, America is so bad. Have you read the history books? When Paul wrote this letter, guess who was sitting on the throne in Rome? Nero. By the way, who had Paul executed, had Peter executed, and thousands upon thousands of Christians killed. He was known for his deception and cruelty. They said it'd be safer to be a swine than one of his sons. You had a better chance of survival. Meaning family, there was no off limits to who he wanted to kill. So Paul personalized this by saying that he wanted to celebrate with the church when they give an account of their faith walk to Christ. Sunday morning, I made this statement. There will be a judgment and there will be surprises. And your pastor and staff want all your surprises to be good ones. And here Paul's going to address that. Yay, and just look at the word picture. Verse 17, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also you do joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now here's Paul's repeating the theme of joy, and shared his desire to send Timothy to them as soon as possible to provide an on-site update of the congregation. And he gave a huge compliment to Timothy that could be easily misunderstood if you get your feelings hurt easy. What if you're Silas? What if you're Luke? What if you're Barnabas? And then Paul writes, no one's like-minded except Timothy. Well, in the church, it's easy to get our feelings hurt. And often it's far from legitimate. I'm here to remind us that our memory is short where it needs to be long. And it's long where it needs to be short. But what if I am legitimately hurt? And that definitely can happen. Then my counsel to you is this. Acknowledge it, but don't sin in your hurt. Don't sin in your hurt. It was the number one song back in about 1000 B.C., and it infuriated King Saul. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. It was so popular that it was sung in the city of Gath. City of Gath? Who was in the city of Gath? Goliath. They were singing it too. And it said when Saul, and that was unwise to do. Whoever came up with that song, not a good move. You didn't help David out with that song. Because it said, from that moment, Saul Saul-eyed David. If I was Saul's counselor, I would have said to him, "Oh, my king, you have every right to be upset. You have every right to have your feelings hurt. That was out of line. Whoever wrote that, they weren't thinking too far past the writing of those words. But king, I beg you, don't sin in your hurt feelings. Don't sin in..." Now, we usually do it another way. We get revenge typically by what we say. We retell the story. Do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? And if we're not careful, that's a type of revenge. And that is a violation of Scripture. Now, is it always wrong to tell the story? I don't think so. But you really have to keep your motives in check. Who are you telling it to, and what's your purpose? What's your purpose? So here, look, Timothy, he's no one like-minded. Well, a number of years ago, I came across this from a book called Lectures to My Students. Swindoll borrowed that title from Spurgeon in the 1800s, who had his book, Lectures to My Students. And I have this printed, large print, in my office. And I can't tell you how many times I have gone back to this. I've lost track over the last 25 years since I put it up in my office. And I want you to see it because it applies to this event. Eight things. I cannot control everything. I cannot change or fix anyone. I cannot explain many things. I cannot meet everyone's expectations. I cannot dodge the tough decisions, questions, and assignments. And here we go, number six. I cannot concern myself with who gets the credit. That applies to this text with Timothy. You know. Obviously, Paul would hold these guys in high esteem. Silas, Barnabas, and these guys. Okay. You know, it's going to help you a lot in Bible study. Something very simple. A passage can only say so much. A passage can only say so much. There's a lot more that's being shared than's in print. Okay? Number seven, I cannot cling to the past. Number eight, I cannot do what I do in the flesh or all alone. Now, in saying your messenger, some believe at one time Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church at Philippi. They sent him to visit Paul while he was in prison as a means to serve him. Paul was now sending him back to Philippi. We pick it up in verse 22. But now, you know the proof of him, that as the Son with the Father, he hath served me with the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And I like this. Our church, I heard this from the missions team the other day. Was flexibility a key word? Our church knows this. It's almost a Bible verse. It's in the book of Jerry. Plan and be flexible. Plan and be flexible. And of course, as Christians, this is language we use. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, this is what we'll do. So here saying, look, I'm hoping to come to you, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now he's sending him back. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, near death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Pause. Wait a minute. Isn't this the same guy that uses this letter to say that rejoice always, and I say rejoice? What's this sorrow about? Remember, a passage can only say so much. There's a lot more going on. We're going to hit this in just a minute. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. That's why he almost died, of his unending work in the ministry. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. Now, how does Paul's expression of sorrow line up with his teaching about rejoice in Christ always? Did you catch what that verse is saying? Rejoice in Christ always. The circumstances can be overwhelming. And at any given time, one phone call changes your life. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You had that phone call. We're doing life on this side of heaven, and it's a fallen world. We're flawed people. It's not a safe place. It will be one day. She's going to hit that in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Well, Epaphroditus was definitely an example of, for to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. All right. There is a joy that cannot be affected by circumstances, and that's the joy in Christ. However, it's important to know this, and the Bible's clear on this, there is a joy that can be affected by circumstances. That's exactly what he's saying. In Christ, regardless of the circumstances, I can rejoice. But I am sorrowful because Epaphroditus is close to death. And if he dies, I'll have sorrow upon sorrow. So it's important for us to be able to discern that there are circumstances that can occur that can never affect our joy in Christ. But there are circumstances that definitely affect our joy. I mean, 7 years ago, you go to the doctor's office, and hey, we're going to go out to eat. We're getting ready to go to Mexico. 2 days later, nurse comes out, Mr. Pelfrey, can you make your way back to the room? We need to talk to you. Yeah, sure. They've never invited me back here before. Well, your wife has cancer. Your wife has cancer. Okay, give me a minute on this one. So we get in the car, and we hold hands, and we thank God for his amazing grace and mercy. And my wife's got pretty good theology. And your theology gets tested when trials come, doesn't it? And a number of you have good theology. We had members and have members who don't have good theology. They mean well, but meaning well isn't helpful if it's bad theology. Oh, Jerry, she'll be fine. She's the pastor's wife. Show me that verse in the Bible. By the way, during her cancer, during the same time, our good friend Chet, Jim Caesar's wife, was one of those, Jackie. Five missionaries, the pastors, five of them, cancer, same time as my wife. My wife's the only one surviving. Now, the others are alive, more alive than they've ever been, but they're in heaven. Okay, what's that about? Here's what Shar said. God has not promised me a trouble-free life. God has promised me eternal life, and God has promised me his grace regardless of the circumstances. And that's good theology. But man, did our joy get rocked? Of course it did. And you've had some of those similar things. And it's important to know there is a joy that cannot be affected by circumstances. And there's joy that can. It's a great description of the Christian life. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and here's how he described the Christian life. This is so interesting. Here's what he says. we as Christ followers are the most joyful, sorrowful of all people. Paul said that, the apostle. We as Christ followers are the most joyful, sorrowful of all people. Well, which one? Both. Both. But, and it's a huge one, we do not sorrow as those without hope. It's interesting, Proverbs and a number of Psalms warns us about envying the unsaved. We should pity the unsaved. Do you realize that for the unsaved, this is the best it's ever going to get for them? So don't envy the fact that there may be multimillionaires and billionaires. Pity them because this is it. This is the best it gets. Do you understand as a Christian, this is the worst it gets? And we're going to talk about that glorified body in chapter 3. I told you the other day, I'm going to race on ahead because they're all great chapters, but that's the one that's hard to keep my feet on the ground. So Christ is our model to follow, Philippians 2, and he's our motive for wanting to do so. He's our model and our motive. Any believer, let me read this. Any believer could find good reasons to walk away from the Lord's church. You can't. We have a membership class. That's where we try to talk people out of joining Grace. After they take the class, if you decide to join, my conscience is clean. I warned you. But here's what I tell them before we introduce them. Okay, they're not a member. Now we're going to introduce them in a week or two. And I say, hey, you completed the class. You completed the interview process. Take a real good look at me. Go ahead. Because this is the best it gets. Once you join, get ready for disappointment. I will not be able to meet your expectations, and nor was I called to do so. So, yeah, you want to find a reason to leave the Lord's church? You can find them. They're out there, trust me. And any pastor, for every one story you could tell, they could tell you about, I'm not exaggerating, about 25 to every story you could tell. Are we being recorded? Are we? Maybe. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, okay. Well, I had one lady attempt at suicide in the middle of my sermon. Now, look, I preach sermons where I want to kill myself. And it wasn't that bad of a sermon, but nonetheless, it was not pretty. We had that place surrounded with the EMTs, the police, I mean, it was like, wow. Unfortunately, she didn't succeed. And got upset something about the choir. Like, okay. Wow. In simplest terms, we love the church because Jesus loves it. Simplest terms. But why go through all the hassle? Well, let's turn to John to see what he had to say in 1 John. And here's how he describes it. This is our closing passage. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, it's true. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, you have false teachers and troublemakers within the church that he's writing to. You got that? False teachers and troublemakers. Diophanes loved having preeminence so much, when missionaries would come to visit the church, he wouldn't let them in. So you got these false teachers, you got troublemakers within the church, you got persecution without the church. Give me one good reason to stay within the church. And John said, I'll give it to you, because when we fellowship together, we are fellowshipping with God the Father, and we're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, his Son. And when we realize that, there's our motivation. Here's all my excuses, and they just got removed. Because when we're fellowshipping together, God the Father's there. Christ is there in his presence, and of course the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Somewhere between the upper room, when Jesus is washing all the disciples' feet, including Judas's, in the garden of Gethsemane, we have John 17. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. It is like the take off your shoes, Moses, you're on holy ground. You're in John 17. And it's very interesting. You have Jesus praying for his disciples and then praying for us, the future disciples. And there's two things he prays for us about that line up right here, Philippians 2. John 17, our joy and unity. That's what he's praying for us as he's making his way to the garden. Question. We're not a devil behind every door and under every rock, but we believe the Bible, and the devil is real. And he's good at what he does, deceiving people. What two ways does our spiritual enemy attack the church? Individually, our joy. Corporately, our unity. The very thing Jesus prayed for. The very thing Paul is urging the church at Philippi to strive. Look at the language. Strive. Work hard. Fight for your joy. And when Shar found out she had cancer, there was two other horrible events that happened I won't mention. But it was kind of like the three, it came in threes, and it was tough. And during that process, I ended up in the hospital. Another story, but the point I want to make is this. I remember telling God, God, I have prayed for my joy 1,000 times. I put it back up on the shelf, and somebody knocks it off. What do I do? He goes, pray 1,001 times. It's okay. And I'll pray. We fight for joy. And that's why Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you show me a believer who's just giving in pretty easily to some of these sins. I'm going to show you some root issues. Somewhere they have not connected with the joy of the Lord. Amazing. Our high priest prayed for us. The membership of Faith Baptist Church, the membership of Grace Baptist Church in Mason, for our joy and for our unity. What a model we have in Christ. What a motive. What a motive to die to self. Jesus Christ. And that takes us through Philippians chapter 2. Let's take a few moments to stand. And as I said last night, I think these final 2 to 3 minutes is very important, where we just pray about what we've heard. Now, every face has a story. I have no idea what you're going through, what you've experienced. Some of you could tell me some things that would just like, oh my goodness, that's horrible. Some of you right now, presently, may be going through some difficult times. And obviously, none of us know the future. So just take a moment. And invite God to help you be reminded that our source of joy is Jesus Christ. And there are some circumstances that you may be facing. Maybe some of them self-inflicted. You just made some bad decisions. You made some sinful decisions. But now's the time to just turn those over to Christ. We can't undo what was done, but we can, by the grace of God, leave it behind us. And say, help me to really, really, not church, church is the byproduct of me being committed to Christ. But it's Christ. He's my model. And he's my motive. And help me to desire that more than anything else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.